Kathy and choir, that was beautiful. And Miss Nylene. Well, good morning again. We are entering into our second week of this series that we are calling Fish Tales. Before we dive in today, I wanted to tell you about something that was going on in my life that I think ties into what we're doing here today. But I have stepped out of my comfort zone, you might call it, recently, and just started doing something new. And it is coaching flag football for elementary school kids. All right? And that is not a brag. I just want to be clear. All right? Because I have no idea what I'm doing. None of them are attending here. So they, you know, just my son. So I can tell you how terrible I am at it and it'll be okay. All right? And so I had no idea. Beckett wanted to play and he asked if I would coach. And I said no. And then I said yes. And then I said this was a mistake. And then I go to the practices and I'm like, this is really a mistake. And then I go to the games and I was like, this is awesome and also a mistake. And, but we've been getting ready, and I don't know, many of you are teachers, and the school year is here, and you know what this is like, but getting a bunch of young boys who are about third grade to fifth grade, so they're about 8 to 10-ish around in there, it's after the end of the school day, or after their medications have worn off, and they're all together, and it's like herding cats with wet spaghetti, right? Like, it's just... It is unbelievable how much fun and how we can only get about two things done per hour. But we're having a wonderful time, and they're wonderful young men is who we have on the team, and it's been great. But I wanted to be honest. I go home every night, and I tell my wife, I'm like, I cannot do this. I feel so incompetent. I do. I feel so incompetent. I grew up playing football. I played in high school, but I've reffed all through college, but I've never actually been the coach. And so I was up till 3 a.m. on Friday night getting ready for our games on Saturday. I made little wristbands with the plays in them, right? And I got them other colored wristbands. So I give them the red wristband and I'm like, you're red. And they look at the sheet and the red dot goes to the right and they're supposed to go do that. And I give it to them and I say, go to the right. And then they just fall down to the left. And I don't understand what's happening. And I was up till early in the morning doing that. And then the printer stopped working. And so I had to go to bed before I send. And so I went to bed and then I got up at 5 to finish getting that ready and to print out all these things. And I look like a professional coach with my big play sheet on the side with the formations and everything we were going to do. And then we got out there and we just had a blast and the kids were great and we had a wonderful time. But I still left there thinking the parents all know that I'm a fraud. I can just tell. They know that I'm a fraud and that I am faking my way completely through this and I have no idea what I'm doing and I just hope that I don't mess it up for anybody else, right? We're gonna have a great time. I can make sure that that happens, but as far as this, and then we begin to work through the practices and go back and we've had to work on the basics, you know, like you go to hand them a football and it just like hits them and it falls to the ground and we're like, oh yeah, catching's a thing we have to teach them. I forgot about that. You know, and then I'm like, okay, you're going to be center. And they're like, I have no idea what that is. I was like, I know your dad watches football. You've heard the word before. You have an idea, right? So we have to go through everything like it's just happening for the first time, right? And when we're in this series, we're beginning to talk about what does it look like? And the big question we're asking ourselves today is what even is evangelism? This word that in most churches kind of comes out like a four-letter word sometimes, right? And we feel completely inadequate if we're going to be honest. If I said, I want you to go out today and do evangelism in the way that you understand it, I bet you're scared. I bet that's how you would feel. We conjure up different images depending on how we grew up. If you remember when we talked through kind of the different focuses of different churches, that we all work within the same mission field, but we all kind of have individual ways that we go about it. Some of them are very social justice oriented on issues that are pressing in society. Some of them are very much, we're just going to get together and study the Bible, and anything that's not the Bible doesn't count. We're just going to read and learn and know, and that's what we're doing. And some are, it's about how many souls we save. And so depending on what tradition you might have grown up in, you may have something different that kind of conjures in your mind. And I bet that almost all of us, if we had to go out and make whatever our understanding of evangelism is happen before the end of the day, I'm going to be honest, I bet we probably wouldn't do it because it's so scary. It's not that we don't think it's necessary. It's not that we don't think it's good. It's not that we don't think it's a part of the mission of the church. But we don't even really know what it is if we're going to be honest. We're saying evangelism, and it's like when I looked at this young man and said, go to sinner, he was like, I know I've heard that. I've heard people say it. It seems pretty scary. They get hurt on TV, and I don't know where to go and what to do. And then after I even do it, what do I do then? And I think for us, much of the time, that rings true when we talk about this thing called evangelism. So we're going to dive in a little bit today and be able to try to walk out of here at least with a better grasp of what do we mean when we talk about evangelism. Because sometimes we think there's different ends of the spectrum, and this isn't totally encompassing, but sometimes we think about evangelism as good marketing, right? We need to make sure that our sign is clean and updated. We need to have printings in the glossy part of the newspaper. We need to make sure we have radio and advertisements and all of these things going on the way that we would if we were a bank or a football team or whatever it is. We need to be meeting people where they are through the means of entertainment that they're taking in. There was a time where we thought social media was the new Jesus. We've got to be on whatever the latest social media channel is so that we can reach people for the gospel. Now, do all of those things work together, and can they be used as a part of that? Absolutely. But if that's what we're relying on, and if that's what we think evangelism is, I think we've misunderstood who Jesus was and is calling us to be, right? And then the other side of it is we just need more altar calls. That's right. Our church people who already go to church and come to church, we need to make them feel guilty enough to come down and have a moment. We need more of those. And see, that absolves everybody of their responsibility. Now, are altar calls a part of a healthy church? They can be, absolutely. But that's not at the heart of what evangelism actually is. It's a tool that we use. It's something that happens. It's a moment where we can intersect our love for them, God's love for them, and the church can come together in beautiful harmony. Absolutely, it can be. But I think for me, in the tradition that I grew up in, when I think about evangelism, I think about it like going fishing, like Jesus told us to do, but I mentioned this last week, it's like fishing with dynamite. We're going to kind of go in and blow it up. We're going to tell them that they're doing everything wrong and that this is how they do everything right, right? When somebody does that to you, how does that feel? When you get pulled over by a police officer, are you ready to hear the truth in love? Right? Even when we know we're wrong and we know they're right and they're doing their job. So what does evangelism look like? Sometimes it's a way to absolve ourselves of the guilt. I mean, I told them they're going to hell. It's not on me anymore. Right? I blurted it out like a street preacher. And I told them all the ways. And I mean, I love them. I love them. Obviously, I love them. I told them what they're doing wrong. But I think there's something missing. And we're going to dive in today and look at what Jesus did and then try to understand why he did it through some of his words that he explained to us and then begin to understand what that might mean for us as a church. We're going to hop in Matthew chapter 9. Now, this is one of the ones that we talk about when we talk about evangelism. I'm going to skip down. You don't have to throw it on the screen yet because I'm going to jump down. But we talk about plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest. You've heard this. The fields are plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But sometimes I think we don't know the beginning of those verses. Let's go back to verse 36. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were troubled and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The size of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus is sending out these workers for the harvest comes out of a heart of compassion and help. He sees the people, and his quote is that he had compassion for them because they were troubled and helpless. It didn't say he saw what they were doing wrong and he went to point it out. He didn't say he was trying to meet his quota. He said he sees them and his heart hurts for them. And growing out of his compassion, growing out of his desire to help, he wants to bring them into the all-encompassing love of God. You see, I think that is what's at the heart of this word that we call evangelism. It's about helping people experience the all-encompassing love of God through the person of Jesus Christ, through a life that can be changed in ways that are unimaginable from the outside, through a life of constantly aligning with who God is calling you to be and the way that God designed this world to behave, and how we live a life that models that everywhere that we go. We are bringing people into the all-encompassing love of God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't say we're bringing people to the judgment throne. It doesn't say we're bringing people to a critical and logical argument. I don't know anybody who's ever been argued into faith. Perhaps there has been. I can't say anecdotally that there's not. Were you? It was probably a mother or a grandmother or a father or a grandfather or a teacher or a coach or someone who you knew about and respected and who cared about you, who took you by the arm and sometimes the ear and showed you what a life of faith could be like, showed you and told you what God had done in their life. You've heard it called as this word witnessing. And what that simply means is telling others about what God has done for you, right? We know God by what God has done. The question comes to us, what has God done for us? And we would say, so much, so much. Saved me from going down this path, reached into the moment of this trial and tribulation or health issue. Maybe you could go on and on and on about the moments where you believe that God intersected your life, where God put people in your life, where God directed you and saved you from going the wrong direction, where even when you repeatedly went the wrong direction and you finally hit that place that we kind of haphazardly refer to as rock bottom, and you found that God was already there waiting on you and had been the whole time. Those are the places where our hearts, our brokenness in hearts can come together in such a way that they can be molded into a true version of this all-encompassing love of Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for I have come to save the world, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then you go to 3:17 and it says, I did not come to judge the world. Which is a strange thing for Jesus to say. So how did Jesus do this thing called evangelism? And at the very first, he embodies the word. He embodies, when I say word, I mean the capital W to word of God, the wholeness of the being of God. He embodies it in human form. That's part of the goal that we have. Churches get looked at all the time and called terrible words like hypocrite, and it's because they're right. We are. I am. Now, you may not be harsh enough to call yourself that, but I make mistakes. I fail. I try my best to be who God is calling me to be, and I try to be smart enough to go to bed before I destroy a printer. I try my best to lead a life that honors who Jesus is calling me to be and who God is and who God created us to be together. Because that's what God in Jesus Christ modeled for us. The whole embodiment of what it looks like. You see, that's how Jesus taught. You see, Jesus was a practical theologian, so to speak. He was worried about the practice of what they were doing. The Pharisees would try to have a high-level, logical, theological, apologetic arguments with him, and he would go, yeah, but that's not what you're doing. You misunderstood that. This is what it actually looks like. He walks with his disciples, and he's like, here, you do this, and then he sends them out to do it, and then they come back, and he says, let's review that. Here's how we could have done that better. It takes some humility. And it's weird to think about that we like it when we say, well, Jesus was humble. When we think about the embodiment of God on this world being humble, I mean, there are people who are a lot short of God who are not very humble. But in Philippians, Paul says this, instead of each person watching out for their own good and what is better for others, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If God Almighty lives a life of humility on this earth, so do we. Now, what does that look like when we talk about this word called evangelism? Well, it's not to say that we don't think we understand truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's not what I'm saying. It's the way that we go about it. The way that Jesus lived. He went into relationship with people that often can be easily excluded. He ate with sinners. I love to see that, is that he ate with people like me, right? Not just those who seem to have everything figured out. If Jesus lived a life of humility, didn't think he was better than, or even being God, to be called equal with God, we may have to examine some of our motives and methods when we begin to understand what it looks like to share the all-encompassing love of God with others. Sometimes it's more about getting it off our plate than merging our lives and heart with someone else to bring them into a relationship with God. You see, Jesus was present with people. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, we've mentioned, but just to give you the reference. As Jesus sat down to eat in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do." Jesus went to where the people were. Not the church people, not the religious people, the Pharisee people. You see, it's easy to keep our associations tight. He went and was in relationship with the very people that he knew needed him. I think the question for us as people of faith is, where in our lives do we intersect and build relationships with people who may not be people of faith, may not be a part of the all-encompassing love of Jesus Christ? If we're hiding from those places, then maybe we're waiting on marketing or them to come to church for an altar call, rather than taking the responsibility, each and every one of us, to be in relationship with people who need to see embodied, the way that Jesus did, the very embodiment of who God is. In action and in deed, and in thought and in word. Not in judgment, but in an act of love and bringing them in. An act like celebrating when you find that lost coin. An act like leaving the 99 to go look for the one. An act like constantly scanning the horizon, waiting on what other people call that good for nothing. But that's not how you see them, to come home so that you can wipe it all away. Slaughter the fatted calf, give them the ring, give them the robe, restore them to wholeness of being. I don't know if you've been in that place in your life where you have been the one who was broken, where you have been the one who knew that they did wrong, when you had been the one who finally got caught or whatever it is. And then had someone offer you redemption? Had someone offer you a path back to wholeness and to health and love and support? Oh my gosh. That will change a life. Jesus didn't manipulate people. He has this to say in Matthew 10, verse 16. Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be wise as snakes and innocent as doves. That's a little confusing. We kind of got like, go be a snake and go be a dove. And I don't know if you've ever seen a snake and a dove together. It doesn't go well for the dove. We walked outside in our backyard this week, or Nikki did, and she sent me a picture. And we have a purple martin house in the back that's never one time had a purple martin in it. It's just nothing but sparrows. And it's got this tiny, slick pole. It's like, 30 feet up in the air or whatever it is. It's really tall, maybe 20 feet. Anyway, Nikki sends me a picture, and about 12 feet up that pole or so, there's like a 6-foot gray rat snake. It was really big, right? It was really big. And I haven't seen another bird up there, right? How are we supposed to be like snakes and like doves? Well, the way we read this and understand, we're saying not to be fooled and taken advantage of, to be shrewd as a snake, but not to be the one who manipulates and takes advantage of and being an innocent as a dove. You see, sometimes we use fear to manipulate. Sometimes we use shame. And those things don't come out of a heart of all-encompassing love and grace. They come out of something else. Jesus trusted in God and people. We have this saying that we enjoy using, and we talk about speaking the truth in love. But I want to tell you this morning that that requires relationship. It doesn't require your belief that you love them. It requires their belief that you love them. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference? We can say, I love everybody, and believe that we mean it, and maybe we do. But if they don't know that, have you ever had anybody correct you when you didn't really feel like they cared about you? But if you had somebody come in with humility and caring and try to help you, and what that looks like, those are different things. We are called to a life of relationship, and those are hard, and those are messy, and those are difficult. And those don't mean we can just go to church on Sunday and fulfill them. It means we have to be involved in the lives of people that don't look or act or behave like us, in such a way that we love and care for them. And when there's opportunity to speak into their life, when there's opportunity to live like Jesus, when there's opportunity to help them see the all-encompassing love of God, you have already built the relationship with them to live into that moment the way that Jesus did. Oftentimes we reference back to John chapter 4. We're not going to put this one up there, but we think about the lady at the well, and we like to see it, how Jesus came in and just told her she was wrong and she should turn from it, right? But if we catch a little bit more of the nuance that was going on, he came and he sat with her when no one else did. We know she was there. We've been to church. You've heard the sermon. Nobody else goes in the middle of the day. She was ashamed. No other men were going to go sit near her or be near her, because she was on her fifth husband, and the one she was currently with wasn't actually her husband, right? But Jesus does, and they talk. And she asks him. Because even in whatever that brief period of time might have been, this is as Stephen thinks, he built trust. And even in that short period of time, she knew he cared. Even in that short period of time, she might could have even called it love. It wasn't till the end that he does the miracle of telling her this stuff that she didn't think other people knew, or at least not a stranger from another place. And then she goes and she uses that and she tells others, this man did this miraculous thing and told me everything about myself. And they come to find out. We do have to be ready, as we hear in the epistles, to share our faith, to talk about what God has done in our life, to be ready to talk about the hope that we have that spills out of an all-encompassing love that God has for us. So when we begin to think, I'm going to leave you with a question. Since Mandy didn't give you any homework earlier, I'm going to give you some homework. Why do people need Jesus? How would you answer that question? You don't have to answer it right now. This one's rhetorical for you today. In the context of a loving, all-encompassing relationship with God and with you, in your life, how would you express what God has done in your relationship with him to someone else? Why is God significant in your life? Because it's not just fire insurance, right? It's not just for one day. If it is, we miss the point. Is one day one of those perks? Absolutely. But it's about now. Jesus said the kingdom is near. He didn't say the kingdom will be here. The kingdom is here now. We get to live in that kingdom. We get to be a part of building that kingdom. We get to be a part of making this world now look the way that it was always intended to be, not just waiting for it to be wiped out, for everybody to get what's coming to them, and then for us to get the people who start over one day. Jesus is calling us to bring all of them in to this all-encompassing love of God. And that, my friends, is incredibly difficult. That takes a wholeness of life. I figured out that takes a little bit of coaching flag football. I don't know what it takes for you. Your friends, your relatives, your associates, your neighbors. I don't know. What does it look like to be in relationship with them? I have this problem where I like things the way I like them. Do you have that problem? I like for my time to be my time. Do you have that problem? And I'm gonna confess my sin. Most of the time, I like to be left alone. You? No? Some of you are like, no, I'm an extreme extrovert. And I'm like, I do it for a little while on Sunday, but the rest of the time, it's in here. Relationships fight against all of that. If you've been married, I've said this before, but in marriage, I found that marriage was an all-out assault on selfishness. Right? And that's not a dig. That's a beautiful thing. It's a godlike thing. Now, you can have that in other relationships as well. It's not stuck just with being married. But being in relationship with someone else means accounting for who they are within who you are, for taking dreams that were just yours and making their dreams that we have. And that's a tough negotiation sometimes. That's a tough change of heart. What'd you say? Like when to go to Disney. Like she said, like when to go to Disney. I know Grace did. All right, have y'all ever done this before? You ever done this? You put your fingers together and you, here, just do it. Would you mind doing it with me? Just humor me. Thank you. So you do this and you say, here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and here's all the people. I mean, that's fun when we're little. We learn a little dexterity. You should try to watch people do it now. They can't even get their fingers together, right? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors, and here's all the people. I don't know. It's fun. You can still teach your kids that. I'm not messing with it. But I don't know if that's how Jesus intended it. I think Jesus said, this is the church. I don't need your steeple. I ripped down the doors, and here's all the people, right? That includes you. But it really means them. Let's teach fun things like this. But maybe we live Christ-like things like this. Let us pray. Lord, what does it look like to bring people into your all-encompassing love and grace? Help each of us to understand that in our own life. Help us to understand that as a church here at Hilldale. Help us to understand that as a church around the world, whoever calls themselves in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be faithful to who you have called us to be. And we believe that part of that means sharing who you are with other people so that they get to experience your goodness, so that they get to experience your family, so that they get to experience your salvation. We want those things for us, for our loved ones, for people we don't even know. But not because we're better than, not because we got it right, not because they're just plain wrong and we should let them know. But because we love them. Because we want a relationship with them. And because we want them to experience relationship with you, even when it starts through us and we feel so very, very inadequate. Move in our hearts for those you have placed around us, for us to be in relationship with them, to love them, so that when the moment comes that your Spirit is ready to move in their life, that we would be ready for it to move in ours as well. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.